Say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take out your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 14. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week at verse 15. We're in a series right now called The Truth. We're walking through John 14 through 16, leading up to Easter, some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night before his death. And we're focusing on the truth of Jesus, Jesus's revelation of the truth of God and the truth of how we can be saved and how we can enjoy communion with him. Now, as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? It might sound like an obvious question to ask at church. Everyone would nod along and say, yes, of course I love Jesus. But how do you know that you love Jesus? Plenty of people say that they love Jesus. Plenty of people would claim to love Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 7, Jesus says that there will be many people who say to him on the last day, Lord, Lord, I loved you. I was one of your people. I did all kinds of things for you. But Jesus will say to them, I don't know who you are. So how do I know? Do I really love Jesus? How can I tell? Well, think about if you came over to my house. Imagine you come over to my house for dinner and we're riding the metro together to my house, and the whole way there on the metro I'm telling you, yeah, you're going to get to my house, you're going to meet my family, my wife, my kids. By the way, I love my wife. My wife is just the best. She's just my favorite person to be around. She fills my life with so much joy and happiness. It's just great. I love her so much. I can't wait for you to meet her. And then as soon as we walk through the door of my house, I don't greet her. I don't say anything to her. I don't look at her. I don't talk to her. Let's say even she talks to me and it's like nothing's happening. I'm just kind of like looking around. You see our calendar. We don't go on any dates together. There's no pictures of us anywhere in the house. No flowers, not even any wilting flowers from where I brought her flowers, nothing. There's no actually any sign that I actually care about this woman or frankly that I even know who this woman is. So I just went on a long tangent to you about how much I love her. But when you see how we interact or don't interact, you might think, I don't think he loves her. I think he's just saying that. See, love is demonstrated through our actions. Our actions demonstrate the veracity of our love. And conversely, it's also true that our actions stem out of our love. So much of what I do, if not everything that I do, boils down to some fundamental love that I have. That motivates what I do. My love reveals, or my actions reveal what I love, and my actions stem out of my love. So if you want to know what someone loves, you look at what they do. You look at what they prioritize. What do they spend their money on? What do they spend all their time thinking about and dreaming about? What do they spend most of their time doing? So, I'll ask you again. Do you love Jesus? And how do you know if you love him? Let's think about that question as we read the words of the Lord in John 14, verses 15 through 31. I want to invite you, as we read this, to stand with me. When I finish reading this passage, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you believe that, you respond by saying, thanks be to God. John 14, 15 through 31, the Lord Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. There is so much in this passage of John. I unfortunately cannot, well, I could talk about all of it, but you don't want that. You don't want to be here all day. And so I want to talk about the main thing, the main imperative that Jesus gives us in this passage. I believe the main truth of all the things that John includes as he's recounting the words of Jesus here in the upper room on the night before Jesus' death to his disciples, I think the main thing in this section that John wants us to know from what Jesus is saying is that Jesus wants us to express our love for him through obeying his words. If we're going to talk about the truth, last week we saw that Jesus is the truth and we should believe the truth, but our belief must be translated into actions. So if we're going to believe the truth, we must also obey the truth. If we love Jesus, we will obey what he says. This is the first sort of subpoint of this I want you to see today. Love, according to Jesus, love ensures obedience. According to what Jesus says here, love for him ensures obedience to him. And he says that in verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, why does he use that word? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, you should keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, you must keep my commandments. Really, this is more of a promise. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's going to happen. If you love me, obedience is going to follow. Jesus knows and is communicating to us that genuine love will produce a heartfelt expression of that love. That's true in everyone's life. It's why you buy flowers for your significant other. It's why you say, I love you to people you love. It's why you give gifts to your friend on their birthday. Love demands to be expressed. Love is not content to be merely felt and not acted upon. We want to act upon our love. Love demands action, expression. And the way that we love Christ, the way that we express our love for Christ here is not just getting warm and fuzzy feelings whenever we think about him or saying lots of nice things about him. That can all happen and that's good. But Jesus says, the way that you will know and the world will know that you love me is that you obey what I say. You obey my commandments. Now remember, just a minute ago, I said that Jesus warned that many people would say to him, Lord, Lord, on the last day, did we not do this for you and do that for you? And Jesus says to them, I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The frauds on the last day, according to Jesus, are those who did not obey him. You called me Lord, but you didn't do what I said. So I wasn't Lord to you. Love for Christ is expressed through obedience to him. So How do I know if I love Jesus? Well, do I obey him? Do I do what he says to do? Genuine love ensures obedience to Christ. Now, we don't tend to think about love and obedience kind of like going together in this way. Like when I think about, if I were to ask you, how do you express your love for someone? You don't tend to say by obeying them, by doing what they tell me to do. You might think, oh, I express my love by, you know, getting a gift for someone or giving someone a hug or something. It might sound weird for us to say that love is expressed through obedience. So why does Jesus say this is how our love of him is going to express itself? Why obedience? Well, to answer that, let's ask another question. What does Jesus want us to love him as? What do we love Jesus as? Like, we use the word love for lots of different things, but we love different things as different things. Like, I look around this room and there are wonderful ladies around this room who I know, who are my sisters in Christ, and I have love for you. But I don't love you like I love my wife, because I love Morgan as my wife. I love you as my sister in Christ. Those are two very different loves, even though we might use a different word. I can walk down to the kids ministry right now and see room full of young kids. I love those kids. I'm so thankful they're here. But I love my children differently because I love them as my children. So the way that we feel and express our love for certain things or people depends on what we're loving something as. So how do we love Jesus? What are we to love him as? Well, not as a buddy, not as my encouraging therapist who just tells me nice things about myself, not as a guy who just gives me good advice. We love Jesus as our Lord. We love him as our King, our God, our Master. That's what Lord means. Our Master, our ruler. That's how we are to love Jesus. And if I love Jesus as my Lord, as my boss, as my Master, then I express my love for him through obeying the commands he gives me. Sometimes we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, and that's true, we do. We have an intimate, personal, friendship relationship with Jesus, but Jesus isn't just our buddy, he is our Lord. He may be our friend, he may be our Savior, but we cannot live as though he never gave us any commands to obey. How we love him is expressed through our obedience to him as our Lord. Therefore, if we want to obey Jesus more fully, if we want to see our lives conform more to the direction and commands that he gives us, the answer is not more willpower, trying harder. The answer is more love. How can I love Jesus more? And if I love him more, I will obey him more, because that's what happens. Love ensures obedience. If you focus on loving Jesus, obedience to him will follow. Conformity to his will follow. That's how Jesus transforms us, through our loving him. The more fixated we are on his greatness, on how marvelous he is, on how wonderful he is, the deeper our love goes for him, and the more naturally obedience to him follows and flows out, because love ensures obedience. It's like the sun and moon. The more of the sun that shines on the moon, the more of the sun's light reflects off the moon to us. That's how we are with Jesus. The more he shines on me, the more intensely he is, you know, I'm radiating in his glory, the more I am able to reflect his greatness to others. It's just the natural thing that happens. Loving Jesus ensures obedience, because that love of him transforms us. And loving Jesus restores us to who God created us to be. See, Jesus is not just one religious option amongst many others. We talked about this last week. Jesus is the truth. He is the exclusive way for us to find life, for us to make our way to the Father. So when I love Jesus, it's not just me saying, I prefer Jesus to other faith systems, or I prefer Jesus to other religious figures. When I say I love Jesus, I am loving the one who made my heart, who designed my heart to love him. Brothers and sisters, you were created to love Jesus. So the more you love him, the more precious he becomes to you, the more greatly you see him, the more your life conforms to what you were designed to be, a worshiper and lover of God who lives according to his commandments. Jesus satisfies the deepest cravings of your heart because Jesus designed your heart to be satisfied in him, and your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in him. That's the tragedy of the world. That's the tragedy of so many people living in Brussels right now. We have millions of people in this country, in your country, billions around the world, who are searching for anything that will give their heart the satisfaction that only Jesus can give them. Their hearts were made by Jesus to find rest and satisfaction in him, but they're looking to anything else to satisfy them the way only Jesus can. That's why we want to get the good news out to them. We were made to know and love Jesus. And as we do, that love will ensure and produce obedience to him. Now, here's the problem. Here's what you probably should be thinking. Here's what I'm thinking when I read this. You might think, okay, so if I love Jesus, that's going to express itself in obedience. Okay, so if I want to know that I love Jesus, I have to ask, do I obey him? But I don't obey him very well. I don't actually do what he says all the time. As a matter of fact, sometimes, many times, I deliberately disobey what he said. Like, I know that he doesn't want me to do something, and I do it anyway. So, what does this mean? Like, do I not really love him? How could I ever love him perfectly or obey him perfectly? I can't. If you're thinking that, that's good. You should be thinking that. That's what any sinner who reads this, and we are all sinners, any sinful person reading this would think that. Wait a minute. But I don't obey him or love him perfectly. So what does this mean for me? If I want to obey him more, I have to love him more, but I can't just manufacture more love for Jesus by myself. So how does my heart fall more deeply in love with Jesus so that I can obey him more and live the way I'm supposed to live according to God's design for me? Well, this leads to the second thing we need to see today, the second truth. We're going to obey the truth. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Obey. Love for him produces that obedience. But Jesus doesn't leave us on our own to figure things out. He says, I'm going to send a helper to you. So here's the second truth I want you to see. Love ensures obedience, but the Spirit empowers obedience. We could also say the Spirit empowers our love. He produces our love. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, empowers our obedience to Christ. Look back with me at verse 16. Right after the Lord gives this promise, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jump down to verse 25 through 26. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So, here's the good news. Jesus loves us more than we love him, more perfectly than we love him. Jesus loves us. So Jesus will never give us commands that he himself will not empower us to obey. He's going to help us do what he calls us to do. So Jesus tells the disciples, look, I'm going to go. I'm about to leave, and you're not going to be able to follow me where I'm going. You will be with me, but I'm going to leave, and you're not going to be with me anymore. But that's actually good news. You should rejoice at this, because I'm going to ask the Father, and we are going to send the Holy Spirit to come and not just dwell with you like I do, but dwell within you. And that's how you're going to do what I've called you to do. He's going to shape your mind and shape your heart so that you love me and you do what I say to do. This fact empowers our obedience. Now, before we can talk about how this works, I want to just take a quick theology excursion here. We can't miss the theology in verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus, God the Son, Jesus is totally, completely, fully God. God the Son says that he is going to ask God the Father, who is totally, fully, completely God, to send God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who is totally, fully, and completely God, to come dwell within you. I love this. In verse 16, you have the whole Trinity right there. God the Son is going to ask God the Father to send God the Spirit to dwell in you. Now, I want to clarify this because I know there's so much confusion about this, even in churches today. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not three separate gods. They're not like three different gods who are just roommating together up in heaven. Nor are they one God in three different expressions. Like, it's not like sometimes God's the Father, sometimes God is the Holy Spirit, sometimes God is the Son. No. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons who all share one divine essence, one divine nature. There's one God, one divine essence, one divine substance, and that substance is shared between three divine persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If that sounds confusing to you, welcome to Christian theology, right? We spent a lot of time talking about this. Lots of arguments about this over the years, but this is what the church's consistent witness from Scripture. There's not three gods, not one God in three forms. There's three persons who share one divine essence. So how many gods are there? There's one God. There's one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All eternally God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. They all work together all the time to do everything. There's one divine substance in three persons. Now, that's important for us because we can't talk about the Holy Spirit as though the Holy Spirit is some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit isn't a metaphor for like God's power. Jesus uses the personal pronoun he to talk about God the Holy Spirit. Spirit's not an it. It's a person. It's a he. We use personal pronouns to describe him because he is himself a person. So here's the point. The Holy Spirit is God. When Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your helper, he's not sending us something lesser than himself. He's sending God to come and dwell within us. He says that I, God, will not leave you as orphans, but I will ask the Father, God, to send the Spirit, God, to be with you. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, according to what Jesus says, this empowers our obedience and empowers our love for Christ. Now, Jesus says, look, you've been with the Spirit, you've been with me for this time, but the Holy Spirit's going to dwell within you. It's not just with, but within you. Before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, God's people dwelt with the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit dwelt within their midst in the tabernacle and the temple. But Jesus says, no, you're about to become the tabernacle. God's going to come and dwell you. He's going to live within you. They won't just be with God. God will be within them. So Jesus says, look, don't be troubled. When I say I'm going to leave, don't be upset. I'm going to send God to dwell within you. You're going to be closer to me after I leave than you are right now. I mean, think about it. When the disciples were with Jesus, they could be separated from him. Like Jesus could say, I'm hungry. I'm going to go get some lunch. And he walks out of the room and they're not with Jesus anymore. Jesus could ascend back to heaven. Okay, I guess we're not with Jesus anymore. He gets arrested. He leaves. And they're, okay, now I'm separated from Jesus. Jesus says, what's going to happen once I leave is I'm going to send the Spirit to indwell you, and there is going to be no separation anymore. You're going to be inextricably linked to me, inextricably linked to God forever, because I will send the Spirit to dwell within you. We become the dwelling place of God. Now, this is important. The Spirit empowers our obedience because the Spirit is God. And the Spirit comes and dwells within us so that God, the Holy Spirit, works from within us to transform our hearts from the inside so that our love for Jesus and our obedience to him grows because we have a man on the inside of our sinful heart working to transform us from within. This is how he empowers our obedience. Like, you remember the story of the Greeks and the Trojans? Remember the Greeks were trying to get into Troy? You have to read about it in the Iliad later. But the Greeks are trying to get into the walls of the city of Troy. It's like impenetrable. They can't get in. It's too strong, right? So they're just trying. They can't get in. They can't breach their walls. They can't get in to take over the city. So what do? They say, all right, we give up. Here, Trojans, we made this big, beautiful horse for you. You should take it in and like dance around it or something. I don't know. But then the whole Greek army hides in the horse. So when the Trojans bring it into the city, past the walls, when they're all sleeping, the Greeks come out and they do all the Greek stuff that they're going to do and destroy a lot of things. But this is how, right, Greeks, is that how it works? Yeah, okay, he said that's how they do it. They just mess stuff up. I'm just kidding. They made Troy better. So the Greeks were able to take over because they come in from the inside. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are oriented against the Lord, but the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, and he begins to transform us from within, like those strongholds of sin that we can't like overcome, that deep-seated pride, deep-seated selfishness, lust, all of these things. The Holy Spirit comes within us and begins to transform us from the inside out. He comes into us to empower us to obey what Jesus says. Like, as you're listening to the Word of God, as you're reading, as you're thinking about things, as you're praying, and you start thinking, you maybe have conviction of sins coming to mind, or you have different things that you feel like, I feel like I need to do this, or I've been doing this, this is wrong, I shouldn't. That's the Spirit working from within you to transform you so that you obey Jesus more fully and you love him more deeply. Using willpower alone to try to overcome our sin and obey Jesus' commands are like the Greeks trying to break down the walls of Troy by themselves. It's just going to be fighting for a long time, trying by your own power to do something and failing over and over and over again. But the Holy Spirit empowers our obedience to Christ. When the Spirit moves in, he empowers us from the inside to obey what Jesus commands. So, whereas our hearts were once dead in sin, the Spirit makes us alive. Whereas at one time we were apathetic toward the commands of God. We didn't care. We don't care what Jesus says. He makes us sensitive. I mean, you might think, I don't obey Jesus very well, but if you think, well, I know when I disobey him. Like, I know when I've done wrong, and I hate that. I hate that I've done that. I don't want to do that. That's the Holy Spirit working within you. So that now you're not just apathetic toward God's commands. You want to obey him. Whereas our hearts were once cold to Jesus, we don't really care about him. Now we love him and we want to obey him. We want to honor him. Whereas our hearts were once enamored with sin, the Spirit makes us now hate our sin. He convicts us when we sin. He conforms us to God's will so that over time we begin to love Jesus more, love what God loves, and begin to hate what God hates. So think about your own life. When sin feels like it's looming large, when we begin to feel spiritually stuck, when our hearts feel numb to God, we aren't called to figure it out and just try harder and do better. That's like the worst advice you can give. Just do better, bro. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to call out to the Spirit and rely upon him. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come and help us do what he calls us to do, to help comfort us, to help us grow in our love for Christ, and to assure us of God's presence with us forever. The Spirit empowers our love and empowers our obedience to Jesus. The fact that Jesus sent God the Holy Spirit to us shows us that Jesus cares more about our obedience, more about our spiritual well-being than we do. He wants to help us when we fail. He wants to help us grow in our love for him and in our obedience to him. No one is more committed to your inner peace, to your victory over sin, to your ability to obey, or to your ability to obey than Jesus. That's why he sent God the Spirit, not just to dwell with you, but to dwell within you. The Spirit empowers our obedience. The primary way, the first and ultimate way the Spirit empowers our obedience is by causing us who were once dead in our sins to be raised to walk in the new life that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. The Spirit is the one who opened your eyes to see Jesus as your Lord and Savior and enabled you to call out to him in faith. And as we walk, the Spirit transforms us and begins to conform us even more to the image of Christ. So, let's return to the first question that we asked. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? How do you know that you love him? Well, because you do what he says. And how can you have any hope of doing what he says? By relying on the Spirit of truth who he sent to dwell within you and to conform your heart to love Jesus and obey him more fully. Guys, one of the primary ways that we can obey Jesus right now with the help of the Holy Spirit is by proclaiming the good news to people who need to hear it. So as we end our time, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper in a minute, as we get ready to leave, be thinking about who can I share this great news with? Who do I know who needs to know that Jesus came to this world to save us from our sin? How can I obey Jesus by proclaiming him to others with the help of the Holy Spirit? I want to invite the band to come back up with us. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. This is a good time for us to reflect on what God the Son accomplished in order to forgive us of our sin and free us so that we can love him and obey him. I'm going to pray, and then after I'm done praying, I want you to take a few minutes and you pray. You think about, maybe ask the Holy Spirit to help you, convict you of sin, reveal sin in your heart that you can confess to him. And then I'll give you an instruction to come and take the Lord's Supper whenever we're all ready for it. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thankful for what Christ did for us on the cross, taking our sin upon himself and paying the penalty that we deserved. God, we are also so thankful that you did not leave us as orphans. You didn't just leave us to tell the myth of Jesus and what happened years ago. You left us with your presence that comes to abide within us, to bear witness to the truth of Scripture, to convict us of sin, to help us love Jesus more fully. God, I pray that you would help us to be more sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit, and by his grace and by his power, would you help us to love Jesus more deeply, more fully, so that we may obey him more and more in our lives. Help us by the grace of the Holy Spirit to show Brussels what Jesus is like as the Holy Spirit further conforms us to his image by deepening our love to him. And we say all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Take a minute where you are, just maybe keep your heads bowed and you pray, speak to the Lord, confess any sin that you have lingering, and then I'll give us instructions. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We know that as we bring our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of any sin that we confess to you and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the blood that your Son spilled to save us. Lord, we want to do this so that we can remember and proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. God, thank you for the sweet assurance that you give us by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that reminds us that our sin is forgiven if we come to you in faith and repent, and that life everlasting belongs to us because of the grace, because of your grace poured out to us through your Son and applied to us by the Spirit. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. We say all this again in Jesus' name. Amen.